You may be seated. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. You're going to want to try and find like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You're going to get to 1st and 2nd Timothy. And if you go too quickly, you're going to go right by Philemon after Titus. So turn the pages carefully and slowly. The ushers are passing out Bibles to those who need them. Just raise a hand if you need a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that one as our gift to you this morning. One other thing before we begin reading the text together this morning, you'll find in your weekly a little sermon outline for those of you who like to kind of follow along with where we're going in the sermon and take some notes. That's in the weekly there for you this morning. So let's read this letter from Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in our master. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in our master. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Master, Jesus, the Messiah, be with your spirit. This is the word of God. The word of God. You know, often as a pastor, I hear criticism of sermons. I know, it's hard to believe. And of Sunday school classes and of Sunday school teachers. Criticisms that they feel like, I mean, I know the Bible is good and I know it's supposed to be good for me, but so often it feels like it just doesn't apply to my life, like it just doesn't get worked into the corners of my life. It doesn't kind of work itself out in the nitty-gritty everyday practicalities of my living. You know, Paul is no stranger to that sentiment. In the words of N.T. Wright, reflecting on Paul in this concise letter, he said this: Paul is faced with a test case. It is no use preaching grand-sounding theory if it cannot be put into practice when needed. So here we are, Philemon, a letter from Paul to Philemon, which has within it doctrine, theology, undergirding it, inside of it. And it contains a snapshot of three specific men and a church family that they were a part of, placed all of this within the sacred scriptures so we could be helped in living out the good news, in helping each other move one step closer to Jesus. Here it is, abundantly helpful, abundantly applicable. I'd like to show you what could have been Philemon's home, a courtyard. The first man that we see in the snapshot of this letter is Philemon. He was a very wealthy Colossian living in this little city called Colossae in the larger part of the Roman Empire in the early 60s AD. You can see that this is what a house would have looked like for a very wealthy man in the Roman Empire. He would have had a large family, many workers, including slaves. It would be a bustling hive of activity on a daily basis. Now I want to zero in. I want to kind of pan the camera in. I want to show you a modern reconstruction of what the courtyard could have looked like in Philemon's home. And this is important to do because what I want to do for you is to imagine, I want you to imagine yourself in the story. I want you to imagine sitting in this courtyard. Maybe he's a 50-something year old man, Philemon, and he's sitting in this courtyard listening to the bubbling of the fountains, and he holds in his hand this letter. He's read it a few times already, and there he sits in the courtyard pondering what Paul has said, thinking about what Paul has communicated to him. I mean, he's probably read it a few times already, but he hasn't yet read it to the church that gathers in this very courtyard every Sunday. He knows that he'll have to do that, that he's going to need to read it to them. It's what Paul has said in the letter. He's expecting Paul to come. He's expecting Paul to check up on him. He knows that Paul expects a response from him as he sits in this courtyard and ponders the things that Paul has said and how he has said them. So there he is in the quiet of the courtyard with the letter in his hand and the sound of Paul's voice in his ears and his heart. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And with those words, Philemon is immediately transported back to the early time of Paul's ministry in Colossae as he sits there on the courtyard. I mean, can you just see him picturing those early days, his first contact with Paul, becoming a Christian, starting to follow Jesus, offering up his expansive home for the church to meet because there were no church buildings for believers to meet in. Those were exciting days. Starting a church with the Apostle Paul, with Apphia, who may have been his wife, with Archippus, who could have been his son, the whole family involved in beginning the work of Jesus in his city, to put out that influence. Paul reminding him of the peace that had come upon him and his family, this kind of harmony between the God of the universe, and with everybody that was gathering in this church. And it was all because of grace, just this free and abundant gift that had been given to Paul and to Philemon and the church. Day after day in the Sunday gathering in that very courtyard where he sits with this letter in his hands, week by week in small little community groups, if I can. Small groups of people gathering together, eating, celebrating, talking of Christ. I picture him continuing to look at the letter. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, Philemon, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Can you imagine, as he sits in the courtyard with that letter, how those words would land on Philemon? Isn't it wonderful when someone affirms you? When someone speaks, not just some kind of general compliment over you, but looks at the specifics of your life and thanks God for you. That's what Paul is saying. He's so grateful for Philemon. He's so grateful for the love that he has not only for Jesus, but for everyone who's gathering in that courtyard every single Sunday. Paul says, I hear of how you pour out love on the saints. And you know what that's like. Maybe you experienced a taste of that already in the lobby this morning. Someone came up to you and said an encouraging word to you. You entered into this place weary and worn out from the battle that it is sometimes to live as a believer in Jesus in a fallen and broken world. And Paul says, Philemon, I'm so grateful for the way that you love people. They're so tired and they're weary. And when they come into contact with you, brother, they are refreshed. They feel restored. They feel strengthened. I'm so thankful to God for that. And he prays, does Paul. He says, Philemon, I am praying that the sharing of your faith would be effective for the full knowledge of everything good thing that is in us for the sake of our Messiah, Jesus. And Paul isn't talking about evangelism here. It may sound like that because he says the sharing of your faith. And we speak that way sometimes, right? We should share our faith. What Paul is talking about, the word here, if you're a church kind of person, you've heard this word koinonia. We translate it fellowship sometimes. Paul is saying, brother, I pray that the sharing of your faith, in other words, see, he doesn't explicitly theologize, but he's got theology undergirding the prayer. Paul is reminding Philemon, brother, we are one with one another. There is a mutual participation that happens in the body of Jesus. And I am praying that more and more, what would happen is that you would be closer and closer to each other, that you wouldn't see yourself separately. I mean, that's what Jesus does. He brings us together as one body so that we intimately care for everybody who is a part of the body. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter if maybe you're a little bit socially awkward. It doesn't matter if you're weird, if you smell good, or you're just smelly. We are one. And Paul says, brother, I am praying that this love that's working out in you would continue to do so more and more, and that would be effective so that every good work would come to truth and fruition. That'd be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? To be a part of a people like that see them. Do you see that in Jesus, there is a deep and sacred and holy bond between us? An irrevocable bond. We are one. That's what Paul prays for Philemon. And so he then says, upon building all of this, Philemon, reading the letter in the courtyard, he comes to verse 8, accordingly, it is for this reason, therefore, this is why, or as the message puts it, in line with all of this, everything I've said in verses 1 to 7, everything I've reminded you of, Philemon, imagine him sitting there on the steps processing this. In light of all of this, I have a favor to ask of you. I wonder if this is where Philemon tensed up a little bit the first time he read the letter. It could sound like maybe Paul had been buttering him up a little bit. Said all this stuff about you, Philemon, my brother. Love you so much. You're fantastic. You love Jesus. I love what you're doing. Got a little favor to ask of you, oh great Jesus follower. And what follows has been the hard bit that Philemon has been chewing on in that courtyard. You see, because Paul has reminded him of what the good news has fundamentally done to him and his people. He's brought them together and made them one. And he's done that in order to connect the dots to the fact of what that reality of when you get inside of Jesus and how then you become a part of a family. Paul wants to now introduce how Jesus has done that to another person who used to be one of Philemon's people, the runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, we're not exactly sure why Onesimus ran off, to which you may say, well, he was a slave, and slavery wasn't cool, so that's why he ran off, you dunderhead. But slavery then and there in that time, while not good, and we certainly cannot defend it, was not the same as the slavery that stains our country's history. It wasn't ethnically centered, and it was more a form of indentured servitude that was a fundamental part of the culture. And to flee was to enter into danger and likely death. It was to lose the protection of your house and family. And for whatever reason, Onesimus flees. And in so doing, we can discern from the letter that somehow he has wronged Philemon. It may be that the wrong was merely the fleeing, or it may be that he stole from him as he left. And this was not a private matter. Philemon's household would have been close. Everyone would have known Onesimus, including the church family, with their frequent visits to his home and for the church meeting. And those in Colossian society would have known of this. Philemon probably would have reported the fleeing of his slave to the authorities. This was a very public event in the life of this small community. And we don't know how Onesimus gets to Rome or why, and we don't know how he gets to Paul or why, but because Paul is Paul, when Onesimus comes into his presence, he starts telling Onesimus about Jesus, and Onesimus becomes a follower of Jesus. He has become connected to Jesus, which means he has now entered into that intimate and deep and sacred bond of the fellowship of the family of Jesus, which is beautiful, right? And glorious, and reason for rejoicing. And puts Paul in a tricky spot. Which isn't that what conflict always does? Put us in a tricky spot? When one person wrongs another person and reconciliation is needed, when forgiveness has a part to play for both parties, the one who desperately needs to receive forgiveness and the one who desperately needs to give it. Because family, there is no reconciliation without forgiveness, and everybody involved in a conflict needs it. And so a spiritual father named Paul considers now two sons, one named Philemon and one named Onesimus, one who needs forgiveness and the other who needs to offer it. How does he get them reconciled? How is he going to settle the matter? Well, the first step is to send the prodigal home. It will not do to have Onesimus enter the rest of his life as a follower of Jesus with unresolved conflict. The answer isn't, just don't deal with it, Onesimus. You're in Rome. It's all the way back in Colossae. Just live your life here. It's not the answer. It never is the answer when it comes to conflict. What's the second step? What of Philemon? In a sense, the older brother, having come to Jesus first. Should Paul command forgiveness as a father to his son? Should he require Philemon to reconcile? He could. As parents, we know how well it goes when we merely command our children to do something when they're in conflict with another of their siblings, don't we? Doesn't really normally go well. Paul knows there's a still more excellent way. This father is going to appeal to love. And these are the words now echoing in Philemon's ears as he sits on the courtyard steps. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Okay, what's he doing there? I think what Paul is saying to Philemon, this one who he's already commended for his loving refreshment of the saints. This is a loving man. I am appealing to you for love's sake. In other words, Philemon, I want you to draw on the inexhaustible supply of divine love and to express love. I love this. I love that Paul is pastoring Philemon. I love that Paul is opening his eyes to the opportunity that in a conflict, what you have been given, Philemon, as the one who is wronged, is the ability to draw on inestimable stores of love and be a means of the love of God into the life of another person who has wronged you. This has actually opened up an opportunity in your life to get closer to Jesus. That's how I'm appealing to you. An old man and a prisoner for Christ. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you, brother, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by a compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Do you see what he just did there? He wants Philemon to have God's view of this conflict and how it could be resolved. Philemon, if Onesimus had not left you, which was wrong, if he had not wronged you in some way, of which we're not sure, but maybe it was that he stole some property, if he did, which was wrong, if he had not fled to Rome, which was wrong, Philemon, he would not have found me, and he would not have heard about Jesus, and he would not have found Jesus. And now he would not be your brother if all of that wrong hadn't been done. Do you see what God has done? Can you hear? I just bet in Paul's mind, and maybe he had taught him the story because he would have been teaching him from the Old Testament scriptures, right? This is the very beginning of the whole story of the Bible. This is Joseph and his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Philemon, he didn't have in his heart good intentions when he left, but God meant it for good, brother. And now, this thing which was wrong, this offense which was done to you, this conflict that is here, which is all wrong, is beautiful and right because now, not only is he is no mere bondservant to you anymore, brother. He is a brother in Jesus. Forever. Are you willing to see that, Philemon? Friend, are you willing to see that? Maybe there's some conflict in your life here this morning. This is hard, right? It is hard when someone does wrong to us. Why? Because we want justice. That's not right. That has to be fixed. They should pay. Paul wants to show you a more excellent way. Paul wants to show you that you have an opportunity as the one who was wronged. Are you willing to see your conflict with someone else as ordained by an all-powerful God who has your good in mind in that conflict, who has that other person's good in mind in that conflict. Are you open to that? Paul goes on, I want you to have him no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I want to take you back to that courtyard. Philemon holding the letter, and he must be shaking his head. I picture him shaking his head in the courtyard as he reads the next portion of the letter, because there is a truth in the fact that Paul really kind of boxes him in almost, gives him no room here to wiggle. So if you consider me your partner, which is the noun form of this participation that we read of earlier, this koinonia, this koinos, will you be my partner? Consider me your partner. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, and he grabs the stylus from the hand of the scribe. I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. I will do that. He doesn't want there to be any obstacle in Philemon's way. He's trying to open the pathway to make it as easy as possible. If it's a debt, brother, which isn't this ironic? I mean, Paul's in prison. I mean, he probably has no money, but he doesn't care. Charge it to me. I will absorb the cost. I will absorb the wrong. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self, which is, you gotta love the humor in the Bible. Did you just catch what he said? I'm not gonna say anything about how you owe me. You just did. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in Jesus. Refresh my heart in Christ. At one point or another, we will all step into the role of one of these characters. Conflict is certain in our lives. Conflict is certain within this church family. I mean, what would we expect, right? A bunch of broken sinners meeting up with a whole other bunches of broken sinners in a broken world. What do you expect is going to happen? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there shall be conflict. Jesus probably said that. And this letter shows us the way forward toward reconciliation through forgiveness offered and received. And how that's going to happen, the only way that that's going to happen, family, is if you look around, which you should do right now. You should look around. The balcony, it's easier for you. You can look down at these folks and you can look across the way. Look around. These are your brothers and sisters. Family, we are one. We share a deep and sacred and irrevocable bond in Jesus. We are one with each other. This morning, the Holy Spirit, worship team, would you come up? This morning, the Holy Spirit may be calling you to be like Paul, using these same arguments. Do you see what Paul did here? It's absolutely breathtaking. Paul took on the role of Jesus. Paul stood between two men who were at odds with each other. And he said, I will absorb the cost of the wrong. I will absorb the offense so that you too can be brought together as one. Maybe the Holy Spirit's calling you to be like Paul, to speak the truth of reconciliation and the power that forgiveness has to offer into the lives of two people that you see in conflict with one another. Maybe he's calling you to be like Philemon. Maybe you are in bondage to a record of wrongs that you've been holding against somebody. That is a painful place to be. And Jesus wants you to lay it down. He wants you to lay it down. He wants you to know that you can offer forgiveness to the one who is part of you, who is a part of this family because of Jesus. And maybe this morning he's calling you to be like Onesimus. You see, I don't know how this story ended. It's not in the letter. But because it's in the Bible, I feel like this story had a good ending. like it's here probably because it worked. I have this vision of a former slave who's been introduced to Jesus, a former slave who has wronged another person who, because of Jesus, is now his brother. Philemon is now his brother. A slave in need of forgiveness, a slave filled with fear as he makes his way back to Colossae, hundreds of miles to think about it. And isn't this the way it is when you have wronged someone? Do you want to go back to that person or see that person even? I don't. Because the wrong is just hanging over your head. And you just want to be free of it. But you don't want to be free of it by confronting them. And it's the only way. Maybe it was a Sunday morning when Onesimus walked back into that courtyard, the place where Philemon had pondered Paul and Jesus and the good news. Maybe they were singing. Maybe Philemon was leading them. And everybody was standing. And in the back of the courtyard, there he is, Onesimus. And he starts to walk into the gathering. And the music stops and the singing quiets. And everybody's watching Philemon. What's he going to do? And a 50-something-year-old man walks down and reaches out a hand to a former slave who is now his brother and welcomes him home. That is the gospel. And that is beautiful. And you know what? Every one of us is Onesimus. Every one of us has run from him. And every one of us needs the acceptance and the forgiveness that is offered in Jesus. Every one of us wants to be welcome home and accepted, don't we? If you're here today, you can experience that today. Would you stand and sing, "All I Have Is Christ"?